This message is titled, Be Holy and Love Your Neighbor. So in a way, there's something in this title that either for everyone or something to make everyone unhappy, depending how you look at it. Because, quite honestly, there are many Christians that would cheer for one half of the title more than the other. And sometimes, depending on what church you were brought up in or different situations, some Christians might say the first part, be holy, and cheer for that. Yeah, we're supposed to be holy. We have to follow the Lord. We have to do what's right. Let's clean up our lives and have everyone else clean up their life, and that's something we ought to do. And then it gets to the next part, love your neighbor. Well, okay, yeah, I guess it says that, but we don't really have to think about that too much. Now, other Christians, that it might be the other way around. You know, that maybe some are all about, you love your neighbor, and we should have this program and do this, and obviously love your neighbor must mean supporting this and this. And but then the be holy part, well, we don't have to worry about that too much because we're just focused on people around, and we don't have to do this. I want to say a big part of this message overall is we're going to see both of these things in this passage, and that both of these are things that we as Christians should be cheering for, that these are part of our calling. I mean, we're going to see verses that straight out tell us to do this as God's people. And even though this was written to the nation of Israel in the old covenant times, and we don't live in the exact same society as they do, there are New Testament passages that still tell us, be holy as the Lord is holy. There are still New Testament passages that tell us, love your neighbor as yourselves. And we are called to do these things. Even if we have to look at how do we apply this in today's world? So turn to Leviticus 19. That's where we're going to be. You will get more out of this if you have scripture open in front of you. Only some of the verses will be on the screen. Most of them won't. So I hope that you can follow along with this. And we are in Leviticus. Say a few words just in defense of Leviticus. We are in Leviticus because we believe in the whole counsel of God's word ought to be proclaimed. And, you know, Leviticus has a little bit of a bad rap with some people, but hopefully you've been enjoying this and also realizing why it's important. I mean, the truths that we talked about last week were things that that needed to be covered in today's world. Well, and have always needed to be covered, and we can't shy away from these. And also, some of the things that we're going to come up in the next few weeks, some of these, yeah, they're Old Testament laws, but we can see the principles behind them and how relevant these principles are to our lives today. And I'll also say this, in the passage we look on today, there is the verse, love your neighbor as yourself. That's originally from here. So that's from Leviticus. So we need to give Leviticus a little bit of credit, okay? So we're going to be diving into Leviticus 19. Follow along. Let's read the first 8 verses to begin with. And we'll summarize these by saying, if you love the Lord, then be holy. If you love the Lord, you have a relationship with Him. You're one of God's people. One of the applications is we are called to be holy. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep the Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice or a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats of it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. All right, let's stop and talk about this section. And so if we were looking at just the core of this, the command here in verse 2, we see it is be holy. God, through Moses, is telling the people, you need to be holy. This is not the only time this is mentioned in Leviticus. This is a key teaching of this whole book. You know, and that's why we've called this series Being holy to a holy God. So we talk about being holy. What does that mean? It means that we're supposed to try and live lives that are separated from sin, separated from just the attitudes and everything that about the sinful world that is around us. And we live in this world, but we're not supposed to be a part of this world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be distinct, not following the lead of the world, but following God's lead and his rules. That's one of the things we saw at the beginning of the message last time. He said, don't be like the nations around you, either Egypt, where you just came from, or Canaan, where you're going. They're going to be all into all these things that you must not. You must be holy. And then this verse also says why that is the case. It's not be holy because that's how you earn your salvation. It's the reason that is given, and is given many times, is be holy because I am holy. Because God is a holy God. And you know, so many of the gods, lowercase, you know, g, false gods of the world, were anything but holy. They were immoral, carrying on in all kinds of different sins and perversions and jealousies and all these different things. But God is a God of holiness, doing what is right, what is good, all the time, consistently. That is what his heart is like. And you and I were created to be images of God. We're created in his image and to reflect him, to represent him. And for us as Christians, that's what God's purpose in your life ultimately is. He wants to make you more and more like Christ. That's your destiny. To not live out your life following whatever sin that you want to do and you be you. The goal that God has for us is you be Christ. To be like Jesus Christ, that's the real you that you were created to be. And so that means putting aside the sin and the wrong attitudes in our heart and putting those things away and being like God is. That's the way that we ought to be. Not to earn our salvation. We do it as a response out of gratitude, and we're being made like him. So we are called to do this, to be holy. It is something that matters. God does, he loves you just as you are, but he wants to make you like Christ. And so we have the wrong attitude if we think, well, just go on in your sin and it's okay. No, God loves you, but he wants you to be holy. He wants God's people to be holy. Well, how do you do that? What standard do you use? Do we follow after our own hearts? Do we follow after the rules of the society around us? Well, the answer is simple. Follow what he has revealed to us in Scripture. God has told us different things. When I say be holy, this is part of it. This is what I mean. This is what I'm like. Follow these examples. So he gives some examples here, some samples. And you notice in verses 3 and 4, there's certain things here. These should be familiar to you. These have appeared other places in Scripture with Moses, with 2 tablets of stone, and a list of 10 words from God. So these are examples from the 10 Commandments to begin with. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. So there you have, that's the 5th commandment. So if you want to be holy, one example for that, kids, is respect and obey your parents. You know, the word that's used here is actually the word fear your parents. Not any fear of like cowering in terror, although if you're step out of, you know, line, there's times where there you should fear, you know, the punishment in the proper way. We still love you, okay? But it's like having a fear of God, you know, that we care about our parents. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to wreck the relationship. And we know that we'll be corrected if need to. Have that proper respect for authority. And that's part of the authority structure that God has set up, that parents have authority over their children. It's a little bit different when you're out of the home and you're not being supported financially by them anymore. But you're still called to honor and respect them. Hopefully living a life that is bringing honor to your parents instead of shame by the way that we're living. Hopefully caring for your parents. If it's been a while since you've given them a call, give them a call. If it's been a while since you visited, maybe it's time for that. You know, in that time period especially, there was the expectation to be caring for parents. what should we be doing for our parents as the years go by? That's one way that we're called to be holy. And then it says, you shall keep the Sabbaths. And for the Jews, this is one of the Ten Commandments. We talked about this in the PM series. So if you want the full teaching, you can go online and to the audio and look for that. This is one where it has changed shape a little bit in the New Covenant era. We don't keep the original Sabbath, which was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Instead, we worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, because that's when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I still think there's a principle here that we need to give God the time that he deserves. We need to give him, I think we should respect the Lord's Day. I'm glad that you are here today on the Lord's Day so that we can worship God and we can learn from him. It's not that, well, Sunday is the only day we care about God and then Monday you live for yourself, but there's something special about coming together as God's people. You know, no one is called to be a stay-at-home Christian. We're called to be Christians together in community. That's why we have the gathering of the church. We're called to do this. So that's the fourth commandment. Then he lists the second commandment. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. And there are many things. In the first and second commandment, tell us to worship only the true God, worship him in the right way. And this is specifically letting us know, well, for the Israelites, they're going to be tempted to worship these false gods. And unfortunately, if you keep reading the Old Testament, they do fall into this. Don't be worshiping gods made of metal, made of, you know, some statue. It's interesting, the word here for God could be translated either as godling, like small g, godling, or it might possibly come from the Hebrew root meaning to be weak. So it's kind of a dig here at these false gods. Don't go after these gods that aren't really gods, these weak. For those of you that maybe saw the first Avengers movie, it reminds me of the part where the Hulk, okay, he grabs Loki and he's like bashing him on the ground and says, puny god, okay? I think that's kind of what's going on here. He's saying, all these things that claim to be God, you know, puny God, why in the world would you follow this? And yet we have hearts that are basically idol factories. You know, it's been said that our hearts are idol factories, and we crank out these other things that we love. So even though you might not be tempted to go home today and worship a piece of metal or a piece of wood, think of what are things in our life that we do worship. And people, some they worship their careers, their success, sports, family, even sometimes things that are good, but if they take the place of God, they become an idol. Guard your heart against these things. Another part of the second commandment is really to worship the true God in the right way. And so I won't go into detail about verses 5 through 8. We had a message on the sacrifices early in this series, but he's just reminding them there's a certain order of things they need to do. We don't keep these sacrifices in the same way because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, but the underlying principle is worship God in the way that he tells us to worship him. Worship with the directions that he gives us. So that's a reminder here. The first part here is be holy unto the Lord. There's going to be more said about this in the book of Leviticus. It keeps coming up. But that is something that we are called to do. And it's not something where you just pick one part of your life. Well, I'm holy in this part, and so this part can be all tainted and I can do my own thing. You know, if you love the Lord, if you honestly do, you realize who he is. You realize his majesty, his holiness. And especially you realize what he has done for you. That when he was on the cross, he was bearing your sins. These are things we need to put behind us. You know, if it's something that Jesus had to go to the cross to die for, it's not something we want to keep in our lives. Doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it's a lot of work and effort with God's grace to overcome habits, to put sin behind us. We need each other's help, and we need the Lord's help. but we're called to be doing that. It's a process. You're not going to be able to flip a switch and just, I'm fully holy now. But you can make progress every day, every month, every year. And good news for you is that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a sense where you are already completely holy in God's eyes. That positionally, you are considered completely holy because Jesus Christ has taken all of your sin. So now it's a matter of fact, you've received that salvation. It's becoming the person that God sees you as. Becoming your destiny. Becoming more like Christ for his glory. So we're called to be holy. We're also called, in the next half of it, is to love your neighbor. If you love the Lord, then love your neighbor. And at the very end of this, Leviticus 19:18, part of that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This gets quoted a lot in Scripture. This is where it comes from. And what a beautiful passage. What a great thing to say if we really think about what this means. To love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. So as we work through this next section, that's where it's headed. And all of these are examples about ways to do that. So let's start reading and thinking through this. So, for example, let's read verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard, and you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Okay, let's explain what that means in that context, and let's talk about this a little bit. Now, some of you know what it means to reap and to sow and what sojourners are, but we'll just go through this. So to reap is to harvest. Okay, so you're going through the crops, you got your wheat field out there or whatever it is, you know, and you're going and you got to get the wheat. So that's reaping it, okay? So, and it could be, your grapevines or whatever, and you need to go and you need to pick your grapes. What he's saying is, hey, you don't have to be so thorough that you're getting every last thing. He said, actually, I want you not to do that. So when you go do this, I want you to leave some of the corners. And he also talks about, make a pass, and maybe there's some extra ones. And you don't have to go and get all those extras. Instead, leave the extras there. And it says, for the poor and the sojourners. Sojourner is someone traveling, someone from somewhere else that is here. So in those days, I mean, you didn't have some of the things that we assume of today where we think, well, the government takes care of everything and ought to. That's not how it has worked for most of history. And the way that it was designed to work for Israel is that this was a system that was set up to provide for the poor. If you remember the book of Ruth, Ruth does this. When she and Naomi return from Moab, and she's gleaning in Boaz's field. Gleaning means she's getting getting part of the harvest here. And then he sees her and he helps her out even more. We think, well, how do you apply this today? Does this mean, okay, when you have your garden, you know, you got to leave a few of those tomatoes? You got to, it maybe doesn't quite work, you know, some of the same way, but I think some of the underlying principle here, at least for us, you know, we're not in the nation of Israel and with it set up the same way, but I think there's an underlying principle for us saying, maybe don't exploit every opportunity that you have so much that there's nothing left over for anyone else. Okay? You don't have to squeeze every last penny out of everything. Okay? You can restrain your greed, Mr. Krabs. Okay? For those of you that get that reference. Life isn't supposed to be a Monopoly game where the goal is to just, you know, squeeze everyone out of existence. And really, it comes from where's our heart at? If we have a heart of compassion for other people, then it's okay to succeed. Okay, it is okay to grow your business. It is good. I will say that scripturally, it is a good thing. But we want to do it in a way that we're not just doing it just to the absolute detriment of everyone around us. that our hearts are concerned about the care of those that are around us. I also want to point out, too, you know, some of these passages that we're going to hit in Leviticus, some people take in different ways and will sometimes, you know, use this to, well, I have, somebody might have their special government program or something and try to say, well, this means you have to, you know, support this program. Well, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes we have to be careful about misapplying things. You know, this passage is not about socialism. Okay, this is definitely not about communism. Okay, you still have the right to private property that is here. And I think one thing that's interesting, too, this system, it didn't rob people of the dignity that comes from work. You know, work is not an evil thing. Work was before the fall. We're created to work. It's a good thing. And I think maybe there have been some well-meaning, you know, programs or different things that were intended to help people, but in our society have done harm rather than good because it's robbed people of some of their God-given dignity of being able to work if they can. So how this really works out day to day and what it means to you, that might be something you really need to wrestle with and how to apply this. The bottom line is start by having an attitude of compassion for other people. And then try to think of what are best ways to help people in the genuine way that's really going to help them. I was trying to think of a modern application, and I'm sure there are many, but one thing I just thought of, okay, for an application, this is kind of a big one. This might not be go home and do this today, but I think of those people that have, through their effort, started businesses and been able to build a business that has been able to hire some other people. And there's a lot of work that goes into that, a lot of effort. But through that, other people are able to put food on the table. There's things that, there are other applications too, but what is genuinely going to help people the best? It's not just about, well, some people today, they want to be generous with other people's money, but not necessarily with their own money. We want to care about what is genuinely best for others. Let's keep going. Verse 11 gives some other examples here of ways to love your neighbor. And to care. And some of these are more commandments. You shall not steal. If you are stealing from other people, you are not loving them. You're taking what belongs to them. The scripture does affirm the right to private property. We can't just go grabbing anything that we want. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Another commandment there. It's the ninth commandment. We have the eighth and ninth. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Kind of a hint at the third commandment there, of the Lord's name in vain. So again, giving these examples, if you want to be holy, part of it is obeying what God has said, and part of that, it meshes with loving your neighbor. You can't separate these things. I'm going to be holy to the Lord, but I don't care about my neighbor. I don't care how I treat them. I don't care if I'm cheating them and swindling them and stomping them down and oppressing them. Well, God does care about this. So stealing, it mentions that. Lying, that's against the character of God. God is a God that does not lie. He's a God of truth. If we're called to be like him, we're called to be people that tell the truth as well. Lying and stealing, these are both an insult to God and they're an insult to the dignity of your neighbor. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I think a big idea from this paragraph is do not take oppressive advantage over those that are in a disadvantaged position. And there's some people that for whatever reason, and often not, no fault of their own, are in a tough position. And those of us that have advantage, we dare not just use that for our good at their expense. And so it talks about, do not oppress your neighbor, rob him. This is the wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. this was, in that culture, a lot of people, I mean, they got paid, if they were doing regular manual work, just enough to make it through that day. And they needed that to go and buy food and for their family for the next day. I mean, it was day-to-day living. And so to hold it over their head or to not give them that or to cheat them, it was really a tough thing for them. I think this doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have payday every single, you know, day, you know, from your office or your factory. But I think the general principle, you know, behind this would be to treat your employees with integrity, to pay your debts. That would be something for all of us, to pay those that we owe in a timely way. It says, do not curse the deaf. And that would just be just an awful-hearted thing to do. Well, they can't hear me, so let's make fun of them. Get a good laugh, and they don't even know what's being said about them. God is saying, what an awful thing. Someone that has that disadvantage, and you're going to use that for your own amusement. Putting a stumbling block before the blind. So that would be literally like tripping a blind person on purpose. Maybe there's other ways, too, that people have different ailments or disadvantages, and just what an awful thing from a sinful heart that would be to use that for our own amusement or to be cruel or selfish. When people are down, we don't kick them. We're called to help them. We're called to help them up. There's lots of things we can think of today, different ways that people are down. We want to help them up. God cares for those that are down and out, disadvantaged. Those that have special needs, we help them. And that can mean everything from just simple courtesy of not taking a handicap spot if you don't really need it, to finding other ways to help those with special needs. That's something that makes God happy when you help that. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In those days, the court would often be the elders in the village. You know, you had a small village and maybe people that you knew, and there would be temptation, you know, for those that are more wealthy or have power, or they're kind of in the good old boys network or whatever it is, or your family or social status, to give preferential treatment. And so here God is saying, you don't do that. You know, justice needs to be fair. It needs to be applied equally for all. Fair treatment, not special treatment for some. We need to apply that in our life, both in the courts, but you know, sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, people have different arguments or disagreements. And sometimes people try to get one person on somebody's side and others. And sometimes it's more about relationship and who do you want on your side than it's about truth and what is right. We need to be people that we care about what is right and what is fair, not just taking sides because I'm closer to this person or closer to that person. No slander, false or reckless accusations designed to hurt someone's reputation. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. Okay, what's that? It literally means stand in the blood, literally. And it probably has the idea of not doing anything that would wrongfully jeopardize the life of your neighbor. In this context, it might mean that your neighbor is on trial for something, maybe a capital offense, and you stand up like in the witness stand and you witness falsely against them, you know, because you don't like them or whatever it is. And maybe they get consequences they shouldn't have had because you were being false against them. Now, that may not happen, you know, to us where you're actually going to court and someone's being put to death. But how often might there be a case where somebody's being slandered, their reputation's being torn down, maybe wrongly? And maybe, you know, do you join in? Do you heap on that? Or do you say, you know what, maybe we're looking at things the wrong way. Maybe we should give the benefit of the doubt to this person. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love the Lord But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. This is not just about what we do on the outside. So it's not just saying, be a good person on the outside, look good, but it doesn't matter what's going on in here. God cares what's going on in here. And this is the source and the well that everything else is going to come from. We need to deal with this so that everything that flows from it is more Christ-like and holy unto the Lord. You know, Jesus taught to hate your brother, to be angry with him, is to murder him in your heart. Matthew 5:22. What is in our heart really is important. And so some of the examples with this, you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. When you have something against somebody else, maybe they did something wrong or there's a misunderstanding, saying go to them, deal with it, don't be dodging around it, just talk about it in a matter-of-fact way, check your own heart so you're not coming against it with, you know, just bitterness or it's warped because your emotions are getting in the way, but try to talk this through in a good faith way with your neighbor. And how much more, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because otherwise, we let that fester, and we end up sinning ourselves because we've let that sin of bitterness grow in our heart like a boil. And so we end up incurring sin upon ourselves if we don't deal with it in the right way. And Satan loves it when that happens. Because if left unchecked, bitterness in your heart will cause you to react in sin. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to this. This is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. There are some people who have taken this and twisted it. I've heard people say, love your neighbor as yourself. And the main thing they've taken from that is to say, see, this says that you are supposed to love yourself. Because love the neighbor as yourself. So this is about you having good self-image and good self-esteem. So learn to love yourself. And wow. Simple people like us or self-centered people like us could take something like that and completely turn it on its head to mean the opposite of what it means. And to make it all about us. I mean, there's so much about American culture and that we are so self-centered. That's part of the world around us. This is not saying, learn to love yourself. I know some people will say, well, I don't love myself. You do, actually. There might be things about your life that you don't like, but you wouldn't be so worked up about that if it weren't for the fact that you love yourself a lot. Naturally, we all do love ourselves. That's just a natural thing. We care about ourselves. That's why we eat. That's why we do different things. And so it's not saying, love yourself. It's saying, okay, you already do that. Care about other people in the same way that you do care about yourself. You already do. So instead of just caring about yourself, if there's something that you would want for yourself, you should want that for others. That's what it means to love your neighbor. If there's a good thing that you would want, help them to you should want this for them as well. Now, it's what you should want if you were thinking clearly. Okay, and if you were wanting the right things, so don't just think, well, I want this evil thing, and so I should want that for them. But it means if we really knew what was best, informed by God's word, we should want it for them. And yeah, this means justice and fairness for people, giving them the opportunities that they need. It means helping people with physical needs, practical needs. And there's different ways that this is going to play out in your life, and you're going to have to pray for wisdom on how you do this with your neighbors. And your neighbor doesn't just mean the person lives next door, those who are around you and your church family and others in the community as well. If you love God, what you would want for yourself, if you knew it was really best, you should want that for them too. And see, ultimately, if you realize as a Christian that the greatest thing you have is you have the love of God, you have forgiveness in him, you found Christ to be your highest treasure, then yeah, you want to help people with their physical needs, you know, jobs and clean water and all these things. But the ultimate thing is you want them to have Jesus Christ as their Savior too. You want them to have someone that can wash away their sin, their only hope for salvation, the only one that can really make their heart happy forever. if you love the Lord, you should want them to have the love of the Lord as well. Not viewing people just as objects or tools or whatever. This past week, a lot of people online, they've been posting pictures. You've seen people post like age versions of themselves, where there's like a face app. And how many of you have seen some of this? Okay. So it became the big fad over the past few weeks. One that I really appreciated, Pastor Nick posted this of himself. His future self here. that is awesome. If he can manage looking that grizzled, he's getting ready for the protection meeting right now, but if he can manage to look that awesome, that'd be great. What a great preacher who'll be then when he can come at you with that face. I didn't do the face app thing because I already know what I'm going to look like. I mean, the truth is, I just know that I'm going to look like my dad. That's just how it is. Ever since I was old, that's how it is. That's my destiny. That's what it will be. I've seen other people, they've already, you know, taken this and they said, you know, here's what I'll really look like in the future. And they posted, like, you know, gravestones and, you know, different things. But, you know, so much of this loving your neighbor, you know, how do we view our neighbor? What do we really think about them? And what if we could use, well, in a sense, some app to see not just what somebody would look like in 10 or 30 years, but what they would look like in 100 years or 200 years past this life. And it reminded me of a quote that C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory. And I want to close just by reading you this. It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. And all day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. It is with immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. If you love the Lord, be holy. And love your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the destiny that you've appointed for us to be like Christ, so that we can be a match for you, so that we will enjoy eternity with you. The thing that we were created for. And you're working in our hearts and our lives to make us more compatible for that time, Lord God. So help us to be holy, to remove sin from our life, not to earn our salvation, but because having been saved, we want to be like you, and we want to please you, and we thank you that this is the destiny you've called us for. Lord, we ask that you would help us to love our neighbors in the practical ways, but also to help them towards this destiny, so that in hundreds of years, they are not lost in hell. But they too have what we value most, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our Savior and our treasure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.